To turn now to our scripture reading. Again, we continue on in the Song of Solomon. I want to read from verse 8 of chapter 7 down to the verse 13. I said, I will go to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open, and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. Amen. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Nothing on earth do I desire, but thy pure love within my breast. This only this will I require, and freely give up all the rest. That is the attitude, that is the disposition of the Shulamite, as we find in the text here. We see something of her desire for Christ and his desire for her. She says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. What a wonderful picture of happiness and contentment of the believer in Jesus Christ and his desire toward the one whose life is surrendered to him. Well, dear friends, we come now to this portion of the Word of God. And the title of my message tonight is The Christ-like Bride of Christ. Let me just repeat that. It may seem like a very strange title to some of you. The Christian is described as being Christ-like. The Christ-like Bride of Christ. Friends, the reason why God has chosen us, why he's called us, we know from the scriptures that God has purposed that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the very purpose in which we find God has chosen us. I remind you of the great theme of Martin Luther. The love of God does not find, but it creates in us that which is pleasing to him. And what is pleasing to God but Jesus Christ? And what is pleasing to Christ is Christ-likeness in his bride. And that's what we desire, because that is what pleases Jesus Christ. We come here tonight to worship Jesus Christ because that pleases him. We are his bride, we are his people. And this is pleasing, this is precious in the sight of God, to come and to feed on Christ, to think of his loveliness and to seek to be more like him. So the title of the message is The Christ-like Bride of Christ. That is the Christian. I have, again, 3 points this evening. In the first place, the Christ-filled bride. We'll see that in the text. The Christ-filled bride. And then secondly, the bride is filled with Christ for Christ. And then thirdly, the bride is filled with the desires of Christ. So in the first place, the Christ-filled bride. We are to be filled with Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 8. Literally, the fragrance of your should be the nose, your nose. If you look there in the margin of your text, in the New King James, it says there in the middle, literally, nose. The Hebrew is the word nose. The idea, sometimes we can get a bad taste in our mouth, maybe we've eaten something. The idea is this smell, this fragrance coming from the lungs of the person. The idea is lost if we think it just entails the smell of somebody's breath, but it's the smell of the nose. We exhale out of the nose. It's the air coming from within the person. So that's the idea. Literally, the fragrance of your nose is like apples. If you turn over to chapter 2 and verse 3, I want you to be reminded again of this whole teaching of the apple. Remember, the apple is figurative of Christ and our love for him. Chapter 2, verse 3, he is pictured as this apple tree. And she ate of its fruit, the fruit of this apple tree, and it was sweet to her taste. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit, the fruit being the apple, was sweet to my taste. Oh, she's been eating of the things of Christ. Jesus Christ is described as an apple tree. You think about the great woods, there are great cedar trees, there are pine trees. But none of those things can provide sustenance for the weary traveller of this world. But Jesus Christ, my friend, satisfies the longing heart. His fruit is sweet to our taste. Oh, Jesus Christ is pictured as the apple. And here her breath smells like apples, the smell coming from her nose. She is filled with him. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Here she is satiated with him. She is filled with him. The essence of Christ is all about her. She's filled with love for Jesus Christ. This is the picture of the believer. She has the savour of Christ. She has the smell of Christ. Her whole being is permeated with the life of her beloved. We feed upon him. We feast upon him. Christ is the very breath, if you like, of God. In him was life. Jesus is the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. You cannot have one without the other. If we have him, do we not have life? True life? Eternal life? The Apostle Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You say, how can that be? How can Christ live in the Apostle Paul? Does not the Spirit of Christ dwell in every true believer? Romans 8, 9, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're not his. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15? If you love me, he says, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. He dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's amazing how the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will come to you, but the Spirit will come to you. Oh, to be filled with Christ is to be filled with his Spirit. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He is our life. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. His Spirit lives in me. That is the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Christian is to go on being filled constantly, present continuous, with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the Greek, the Holy Spirit, whose name means wind or breath. We cannot see the Spirit, but he fills the Christian, permeates the Christian's life. And the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It is his Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is, in one sense, separate, but it is also part of the Godhead, inseparable from the Godhead. Were the Old Testament saints filled with the Spirit? I do believe they were. Psalm 51, maybe you want to turn there, verse 10. This is David speaking, and he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. He acknowledges his sin. Oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Now note, he says, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The Old Testament saints, perhaps not in the same way we were, had this measure of the Holy Spirit. David says, oh Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And so the Christian, my dear friends, is filled with Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the wonders of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will speak of the things of Christ. This is what Jesus said, didn't he? Speak of me. Now here's something that we understand. The air that we breathe determines how healthy we will be. We live in a climate or in a city where there's a lot of pollution. It's not going to bring about great health for us. Wouldn't you agree? But if you can go to a healthy climate where the air is clean, it will determine how healthy we will be. And the Christian who is not receiving the Word of God, who is not receiving the Holy Spirit, who teaches us the Word of God, that Christian will wither away. If we receive not Christ by His Spirit, if we don't receive the Word of Christ, we surely must say it will be detrimental to our spiritual well-being. In the same way, as we take in this Word, it creates greater health in the life of a Christian. The more you come and the more you hear the Word of God, and the more the work of the Holy Spirit is, the healthier you will be. Now I want to draw the analogy here in terms of this. When somebody drinks alcohol, you can sometimes smell it on their breath. That's true. Maybe they've been drinking. And I'm not saying that drinking alcohol is wrong. Certainly the abuse of alcohol is wrong. But isn't it true? If you don't drink and somebody does drink, you can actually smell it, not so much from their breath, but in a few days' time, it actually starts to permeate from their skin. You ever been around somebody that drinks a lot? When they sweat, it comes out of them, it seems to permeate from them. The people that don't drink can smell alcohol coming out of a person, though it's not coming from their breath, comes out from their body. It permeates through them. And so it is with a Christian. The closer, the more time we spend with God, the more time or the more we're filled by His Holy Spirit, people can see in various areas and aspects of your life how you have been with God, how the Holy Spirit is indwelt in you, and you are walking by the Spirit, that you are saturated with the Bible. You are saturated with the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that savour of Christ? And here she is pictured, the smell of her nose coming out of her. She smells of Christ. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, I want you to see exactly what I've been saying, but in terms of the Apostle Paul and how he describes the Christian as having an aroma of Christ. Paul says, I'll read from verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Paul says, now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses, that's through me, the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And then he goes on to say, but to some were the fragrance with the aroma of death. But you see, here is the picture. The Christian is satiated, he is filled with Christ and the Spirit of Christ. But the world can smell it afar off. People can see how you respond and react in the world. And they know whether you have God. And to the world you will either smell of Christ or you will smell of death. You are the aroma of death. And the picture there really is also that they know that there is a God. They understand. And that you're a Christian. Their death awaits them. You bring life. You bring truth. But we are also, at the same time, with having the Spirit of Christ, the world knows that there is a great difference between the light that is in us and the dark that is in them. And so, it is a terrible indictment upon the world that is perishing. A great truth there, Paul explains in 2 Corinthians. Listen to John Gill. Yes, speaking on this verse, here it may denote the inward constitution and outward conduct of the church, which were sound and healthful. She had an inward principle of grace, from whence proceeded a savoury conduct, a savoury breath, a holy breathing after divine and spiritual things. Or it may intend the things she had a savour of as divine truths, and excellent doctrines, comparable to apples. And then he refers, of course, there to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And he's speaking there of Christ and all spiritual and heavenly things. When they have the presence of Christ and the quickening influences of his Spirit. You see, this is what Solomon is saying through this inspired word. Here is the picture of the bride of Christ. The world can sense us from afar off, but Christ too can sense that we are filled with Him, with the likeness and the aroma of His Spirit. We are satiated, we are infused with Christ. And then if you look on verse 9, and the roof of your mouth, he's describing her mouth, a mouth like the best wine. Well, what is this wine? Well, let me suggest at the outset, it's the wine of Christ. The wine of the gospel of Christ. Here the mouth is filled with the sweet gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look over back to chapter 2 and verse 4, that same portion there, just a little bit afterwards. He brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. Here is a picture of a place of gladness. Here is a place of feasting. Here is a wedding. Here is a place where we are united with Christ. She says, he brings me to this banqueting house. This place where you drink the finest of wine. And wine is a picture in the Bible of gladness and joy. There's a hymn that has many verses that we don't sing this one verse. But you know the hymn, The Sands of Time of Sinking. And one of the verses goes like this. Oh, I am my beloved's. And my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You see, friends, to be filled with Christ is to be filled with the very best wine. You know, Solomon understood this, that wine maketh the heart of a man merry. But let me say this, that Christ does far more than that. The joy of drinking may be a glass of wine if you do drink. I'm not saying you should drink. Only lasts for a short time. But Christ, the joy of drinking Christ, of enjoying Him, is a joy that does not end. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. John Gill writes, he says, comparable to the best wine for its antiquity, or its age if you like, being an ancient gospel, he says, for its purity, unadulterated and free from mixture, and is faithfully dispensed its delight, flavour and taste, to such who have their spiritual senses exercised, and for its cheering, refreshing, and strengthening nature to drooping, weary souls. You see, the mouth of the believer is filled with Christ, filled with the gospel, filled with the wine and the gladness of the gospel. Christ is better than the finest of wines. I want you to see that the psalmist himself makes a comparison between salvation and the wine of men. Psalm 4, verse 6. The psalmist says, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us good?' Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us," he says. "Oh Lord, show us." And then what does he say? "You have put gladness in my heart, Lord, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." You see, the psalmist draws this comparison between the wine of men and the salvation that comes from God. Oh friends, this is the finest of wine. Jesus Christ is the finest thing that we can ever know. The psalmist then goes on to say in verse 8, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." You see how the psalmist compares Christ, salvation in him, to this world and the things that this world offers. Nothing compared to the wine of Jesus Christ. To be filled with Christ is to be filled with His Spirit, to know rest and true happiness in our souls. If you turn over to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, you'll see that the Apostle Paul draws an interesting contrast, and he actually gives an injunction to Christians to not be filled with wine, but to be filled rather with the Holy Spirit. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So friends, in the first place, the bride of Christ is filled with Christ. Her satisfaction is in Him. Her delight is in Him. To have Christ is to have His Spirit, and to be indwelt with that Spirit. And others will know and see that you have been with the Lord. And this is what pleases Christ, the aroma of Him in this world. Secondly, the bride is filled with Christ for Christ. Notice here, as the bride goes on to speak, she says the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved. This is for him. What an amazing text. The wine goes down smoothly for him. He says, "Drink. This is for me." Moving gently the lips of sleepers. Well, let's consider the first part of that verse. The best wine, which is Christ, is in her mouth. And it goes down smoothly, it goes down gently. Here, the believer, the church, if you like, all Christians and individual Christians drink Christ. They enjoy the wine, the gospel of Christ. But it's for Him. It's for His glory. You know, this is very important. We do this for Him. And you'll see why it's for Him. This drinking is for Jesus Christ. We enjoy Him. That is true, we love the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is for His honour, it is for His glory. We do enjoy hearing the gospel, don't we? And it is sweet to our souls. But it's, again, the wine of gladness, the wine of salvation. Psalm 4:6, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." But this drinking is for Him. It does something. Look, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips, and literally there, it should be lips and teeth. If you have some versions say lips and teeth. Again, you'll find that there's a margin in the Vulgate there. Perhaps you see that in your... That's right. Look at verse 9 in the middle. it says VG, which is the Vulgate, lips and teeth. So that's what you have. What is happening? As this wine goes down, as we drink, as we enjoy the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does it do? It's for Christ, and it moves the lips and the teeth of sleepers. Well, the situation here is that there are those that sleep. They're asleep. Perhaps sleeping in their sins. Oh, how we need the wine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what will keep us awake. Unlike wine, which will make people sleep, the wine of Jesus Christ will wake us from the dead. Isn't it interesting that when we read of the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5 and verse 14, we read, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And then he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on to say, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Isn't it amazing when we get to Ephesians 5 that we see those words? Arise, O sleeper, and wake from the dead. Now, what's going to cause somebody to arise but the sweet gospel that goes down? That will rouse you out of your sleep. The sweet gospel is what people need to hear. This is important. This is vital. This is why she says, look at verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. God desires, you see, to see this likeness of Christ. He preached the gospel, didn't he? Jesus Christ came preaching that the Son of Man must suffer, but he must rise again, that he would build a church. He said, destroy this temple, and it will be built in 3 days. The gospel is found in Jesus Christ. The bride is made like unto him. Well, this is why he desires her. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. He finds this a wonderful thing. Oh, friends, how we need to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to ourselves and to other people. That is what will call them out from the dead. That is what will keep you from sleeping in your sin if you're a Christian. I believe the gospel is important. As I preach the word of God week after week, it is imperative that I bring the gospel. It's important that Christ is in every message, is at the center of every message, is the conclusion of every message. He is the life, but he is also the lesson which we are to learn. Now, I want you to notice now in the third place, the bride is filled with the desires of Christ. She's filled with the desires of Christ. She says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Why is his desire toward her? Well, it's true that she is filled with him. She is saturated with him. Her nose smells of him. Her whole body is saturated with Christ. And she's filled with the Spirit of Christ. And she drinks the gospel. And because she drinks the gospel, she speaks the gospel. There's the essence of the gospel all about her. That is true. But she here is pictured as being filled, the bride is filled with the desires of Christ. She's filled with him and the desires that he desires. See, this is what happens. When we're filled with Christ, we're filled with his desires. There's nothing worse than having a spouse with different desires and ambitions than you. You know what I'm saying. And those of you who are married know exactly what I'm saying. There's nothing worse than having a spouse, a loved one, a husband or a wife that has got different desires and ambitions for life than you. Of course, we don't agree with everything. But if you are going in this direction and your spouse is going in that direction, there's nothing more unhappy for a home. I'm sure you'd agree with that. But there is nothing more blissful than a couple, than a husband and a wife that are united together in the same direction. And this is the way they want to go. This is the desire that they want. They both desire. There's nothing better than having a spouse with the same desires, with the same principles, with the same motives, with the same objectives than you. This is why it's so important, young people, when you get married, that you find somebody that loves Jesus Christ. Just because they say they're a Christian doesn't mean that they're a Christian. You let them prove it by their love for Jesus Christ. Because, let me tell you something, it will be hell for you if they have no desire for Jesus Christ. And you seek to live the rest of your life godly in Christ Jesus, and they have no concern for the things of Jesus Christ. It will be as if you're pulling in two different directions. What we see here is that her desire is for the things of Christ. She now is a tremendous picture of what she was struggling to do before. You remember, don't you, where he knocked upon the door, chapter 5, maybe you want to turn there, and he knocked for her, and she knew where he was going. He was going out to the field. Do you remember in chapter 5? And verse 2, she says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It's the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night.'" And then she says, "I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved." See, she's making excuses for herself. She knows where he's gone, because in chapter 6, all the daughters of Jerusalem say, "Where is he gone?" And then in verse 2, she says, "My beloved has gone to his garden. He's gone to tend to the vineyards." He's gone to tend for these things. The vineyards, of course, we've seen time and time again, are the picture of not only every believer, but the church. And now she has this desire. And she says, "Come, let us go." Her desires are just the desires that he has. "Come, my beloved, let us go forth," look at verse 11, "to the field, let us lodge in the villages." Oh, let's go and do these things. "Let us get up early to the vineyards." Here is a picture of enthusiasm. Here is a heart that wants the things of Jesus Christ. "Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open, and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love." Oh, friends, what a wonderful picture. Spurgeon says this: "The church was about to engage in an earnest labor and desired her Lord's company in it. She does not say, 'I will go,' but 'Let us go.' It is a blessed working," Spurgeon says, "when Jesus is at our side." And friends, the desire now, you see, is in her heart. The things that she was making excuses, it was too inconvenient for her. My friends, what Christ loves to see in his people is a cheerful giver. He loves to see this generosity, this desire for the thing. Do you have the desire of Jesus Christ in your heart? Do you desire to take the gospel to people? Because that's Christ's desire. Do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Well, that's God's desire for you. And that's Christ's desire for you. Let me just read to you John Gill. John Gill says, "The church is for going abroad into the fields, but then she would have Christ with her. Walking in the fields yields no pleasure unless Christ is there. There is no recreation without him. The phrase expresses her desire of his presence everywhere, at home and abroad, in the city and in the fields. and of her being with him alone, that she might tell him all her mind and impart her love to him, which she could better do alone than in company. It may also signify her desire to have the gospel spread into the world. Oh, friends, these are wonderful things. Are we taking the word of Christ out? Are we telling others what the Lord has done? She said, let us go into the vineyards. The picture here is there's a vast amount of vineyards. Do you remember what she said at the outset in chapter 1? She speaks about her own vineyard. The vineyard is a picture of one's heart, one's soul. She says, my own vineyard I have not kept. I've been the keeper of vineyards of others, but I've not looked after my own soul. She's come to the point where she realizes her own sin, and every believer does do that. And the Lord uses precisely those people, doesn't he? Those ones who are poor in spirit, who see themselves to be a nothing and a nobody. Oh Lord, how would you use me? I can't even take care of my own soul. Look at my life as full of sin. You see, the Lord uses exactly those people, doesn't he? Those that are poor in spirit. Oh, my dear friends, this is a wonderful picture. Those desires that she has are actually his desires. Those desires that he longed for her in the very beginning, in chapter 5. You know, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, speaks as believers are workers together with Christ Jesus. He says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We are workers with Christ Jesus. And we are not to receive this word in vain and the grace that has been given to you. Tonight, the word of God has spoken to your heart to say, Christ wants you to serve him. And he wants you to go and to speak of this gospel. It is vital. This is the desire for Christ. She says, let us go to the field. This is the field of God's world. Let us lodge in the villages, these distant places, the highways and the byways. Let us get up early in the vineyards. Vineyards, as I said, may well denote other believers, maybe other churches. Let me ask you, what are you doing as a Christian in terms of seeking to encourage other believers? Because this is Christ's desire for you. You remember what Paul says, let us seek to encourage one another. And that doesn't just mean the pastor. That doesn't just mean somebody here in the church. And so, let us all encourage one another. Let us seek to care for these vineyards. Do you remember what he says in chapter 2 about the vines, how the foxes seek to spoil the grapes? There are so many things in the lives of other believers, and you know this, that believers can be so easily discouraged in this life. And we need, dear friends, to take care of the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to encourage one another. We need to seek to encourage one another to drink of this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ every day. I need the gospel every day of my life as a Christian. I need the gospel as much as you need the gospel. Our hearts can be so full of sin, and we need to come back to the gospel. Wouldn't you agree? Come back to all of these glorious truths. So I trust in summary that you have seen the Christ-filled bride. Oh, we need to be filled with Christ. We've seen the bride is filled with Christ for Christ to arouse sleepers from the dead that their lips might move and speak for Jesus Christ. And then the bride is filled with the desires of Christ. Well, I trust that this evening has been somewhat helpful, but friends, we need to be doers of the word. We need to go out and we need to, if we don't have these desires that I've been speaking of, we can pray to God, oh Lord, just tell him, Lord, I don't have this desire. Put that desire in me. Make me more like you. Make me more like your Son, Father. This is why you've called me. You've called me to be like him and to spread this wonderful news. They might be found in him at his coming. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Amen.